see there's a slight change on your notice sheet. I've changed the reading to Psalm 145. We were thinking of doing 2 Samuel chapter 7, but I just felt that Psalm 145 spoke more clearly to the subject this morning, which is, Lord, teach us to praise. Teach us to praise. There was a time when I would offer an opportunity in the service for people to praise God. I would say, we're going to have a moment now, a time now, where we're just going to praise God spontaneously, no preparation done ahead of time, just going to lift up our hearts and praise God. And we would bow our heads, silence, nothing. So I thought to myself, I better get this thing going. So I would start it off maybe with a couple of, praise sort of comments of my own. Praise you, Jesus, because you're a wonderful Savior. Not a word. And I must admit, I was quite embarrassed. I sort of found that sort of unnerving. Because I thought to myself, what if somebody was new in our church? Somebody was here for the first time and we're getting ready for praise, worship. Nothing. What would they think to themselves? They might be saying to themselves, here are these Christians. They say, loving God is the most wonderful thing in the world. Knowing God is just incredible. It's just fantastic. You've got to join us and be part of this. And then when it comes to praising Him, putting it into words, they say nothing. And so you wonder what goes through their minds. I think more to the point, what do you think God thinks? How do you think God feels? Like try and imagine a scenario. I mean, I'm just trying to sort of like put it into picture form. But imagine the angels in heaven saying, hey guys, come, check. The guys at Graceful are going to praise God. This should be really interesting. Come, check this out. Silence. Nothing. How do you think God feels when that happens? Nothing. Not a peep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, what he's saying in effect is, in view of everything that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is the better way, the fact that Jesus is far superior to the sacrifice of bulls and goats, the fact that Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into God's very presence, therefore, in view of all these things, therefore, he says, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. In the old days, we used to sing that song, didn't we? I will enter His courts. Hey? I will enter His courts. I will bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. What is the sacrifice stuff really about? What do we mean when we talk about bringing a sacrifice of praise? It's obviously not a sacrifice for sin. It's not a sacrifice where of atonement, where people are forgiven their sins, because that's reserved just specifically for Jesus. So what is this sacrifice that we're to bring before God? Well, in the Old Testament, there were other sacrifices apart from the sacrifices for sin. There were the sacrifices of thank offering. And people would bring their thank offering, and they would bring it, whether it was some corn or something, produce from the field or turtle doves or whatever, and they would place them on the altar, and as they got consumed by the fire, the idea was that there would be this pleasant aroma that would arise to God, something that would be pleasing to Him. And I think that's the idea here, that we are to bring a sacrifice of praise. We're to offer our sacrifices something that rises up before God, something that is pleasing to Him. And I think that's something we need to understand. When we offer praise, it's not for the sake of people around you, really. It's not for the person in front or behind. Those people are not really that important when we offer praise. Ultimately, praise is for God. It's for His ears. It's that He might be pleased. That's why we praise. We offer a sacrifice of praise. They are for his ears. Now, I'm happy to report that long silences, I think, are a thing of the past. People are much more ready in our church to participate and to offer up their praise and their thanksgiving to God, which is absolutely fantastic. I just think it's great. But there may be some of you who are lagging behind just a little bit. Maybe there are some of you who don't fully understand what this praise is all about. Maybe you're saying to yourself, why do we have to praise? And how much praise should we give? And how often should we praise? And what should praise include? You know, what sort of things are in scope and out of scope as far as praise is concerned? And if that's true for you, if you're not really sure about this praise stuff, then the message for this morning is for you. And we're going to be using Psalm 145 to guide our thoughts this morning as we think about praising God. But just one or two words of introduction, or by way of introduction. First of all, the Bible does use a number of different ideas which are included in the idea of praise. It's not very easy to actually separate them out. You know, thanksgiving, exalting God, magnifying Him, glorifying Him, even worshiping Him is all really mixed up together in this idea of praise. And praise is mixed up with the others. It's very hard to separate them out. It's not like there's a clear-cut definition of what praise actually is specifically. It's really all of those things, or some of those things, or one or two of those things. And the word that occurs more often than most to describe this act of giving praise is the word hallelujah. You should be very careful when you use hallelujah flippantly, because hallelujah literally means praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. It's an act of praising God. Praise you, Yahweh. The second comment that I would make by way of introduction concerns the psalm itself. This psalm is not just the psalm or the prayer or the praise of an individual person. For himself. It's not a personal thing that he's composed just for himself, and somehow by accident it has got into the public domain. No, it's not at all like that. This psalm was composed, it seems clear, with an audience in mind. It was composed so that others might actually hear it and respond to it. And I say that because of the transition that occurs in a number of places from personal to public. You can see that in verses 2 to 3, for example. If you have a look at verses 2, in verse 2, it's all about, I will praise you. I will extol your name. It's personal, it's intimate, it's me and my God. But then in verse 3, the next verse, it's become impersonal in the sense that it's now not about I and me, it's about He and His. Great is the Lord, He is most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So there's this sort of like transitioning that happens. And I think what the psalmist is doing is he's first of all describing his own experience of praise, and then saying to those who are listening into the praise, is saying, hey guys, come and join me. Isn't God great? Isn't He glorious? Come and praise Him along with me. I think that's something of what's happening in the psalm. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever, every day. I will praise you. And so that's the first thing that we take away from this particular psalm and from what we've been looking at, is that God is worthy of our praise. When we come to understand just how great and how majestic and how wonderful and glorious God is, praise is the only appropriate response. We praise you, God. And not just praise, but continuous praise. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. Not just on the weekends, not just on Sundays, but every day I will praise you. The surgeon who operated on my wife, on Linda, we just think she's incredible. She's just a really lovely person. She's caring, she's concerned. She's also very good at communicating, so she was very gentle with Linda, told us exactly what the dangers were, but was also very encouraging. But it was particularly her ability as a surgeon that impressed us. So Linda was actually on the operating table for 7 hours, And I went to the surgeon, I went to Lindy Jeffries, and I said, why 7 hours? I mean, when you think of the size of the it was just a short little sort of 3 or 4 centimeters of an operation. 7 hours? Why so long? And she said, you know, Ian, we like to take these sort of things slowly. And that's why I set aside the whole day just for Linda. And I remember thinking, incredible, here's this surgeon, and she's obviously one of the great the surgeons that we have in Brisbane, and she puts a whole day aside just for Linda. And so you can understand, we have nothing but admiration for this lady, for this surgeon, and we have nothing but praise for her abilities as a surgeon. And if that's true for a person, how much more true should it be for the God of all creation, for the one who made us, for the one who watches over us and cares for us and provides for our needs? He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, it doesn't matter how much you dig, it doesn't matter how much you search, you never get to the end of finding out the extent of God's greatness. Now, you will sometimes hear people say, you know, praise is okay for some people, but I praise God just by the way that I live. It's just, you know, my Christian lifestyle. I care about others, and I try not to do any wrong, and I try to watch what comes out of my mouth, and I try and praise God by my life. And I want to say, that's absolutely fantastic. That's absolutely right. There should be some sort of continuity between what happens with our lips and the way that we live. No question, no argument about that. But as you read this psalm, I think you'll recognize that the psalmist in this psalm, when he talks about praise, is talking more about the things that we express with our lips, or the things that we put into words, maybe even in our minds. But it's more than just living. It's about what's happening in terms of our responsiveness with our hearts to God. So we're putting it, we're expressing it in a way that often has words associated with it. And you can see that throughout the psalm. I will exalt you. I don't think you can do that just by living. I think it's about what you're doing with your lips. I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will praise you, my God and my King. I will praise your name. What's interesting is that that praise, and I got this from a commentary, praise is invariably, not just occasionally, but almost always, is associated with, funny enough, singing. Did you know that? Praise in the Bible is almost always associated with music of some sort or other, with singing. And you can see that in the psalm. The psalm, in fact, was composed, it seems, with a view to being sung in the temple worship. And you can even see it, verse 7, I think it is, where he says, he speaks about singing. People shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Often associated with singing. And that may well be why, when I chat with folk and I say, how do you keep your praise and your worship fresh? You know that many folk will say to me, you know, Ian, I on the way to work, I've got a little CD, or I've got one of, you know, my iPhone playing, and I play music. I play some of the modern songs. For some of you, it might be the old hymns, but I play music, and through the music, it lifts my spirit and it enables me to praise God more fully, more freely, with less hindrance. I find that my spirit is lifted through music, and I understand that. I think that's legitimate. And you might well be a mother who's changing your child's nappy, or a father for that matter. And as you're doing so, it's quite useful to have some music playing in the background that you can sing along to, because it helps to lift your spirit so that you can praise God more freely and with more gusto, as it were. Why should we worship? Why should we praise Him? Because He is worthy. Because He is worthy. The second thing that we learn from this psalm is that praise flows quite naturally from contemplating God's mighty works. I will meditate on your wonderful works, verse 5. I will proclaim your great deeds, verse 6. So the question obviously is, what are those wonderful works and what are those deeds? And I think there's two ideas that are dominant here. I think the one idea is the idea of Israel recognizing that God is creator of everything around us. So Israel's recognition, or the psalmist's recognition, that God is, by his powerful hand, has made everything that is. God is great in terms of his works of creation. By his power, he has made the heaven and the earth. He has placed the stars in the sky, the sun, the plants, every living thing around us. He brought those things into being. He stands behind their creation. Their very existence depends on him. Psalm 139, really interesting psalm, where the psalmist in one place gets really excited by the thought that, you know, even at conception, God was intimately involved in my coming together. That's an incredible thought, actually, when you think about it. You know, think about your own coming into being. And there you are in your mother's stomach. I'm not being very specific here. I'm not using the right technical term, but you know what I mean. And there you are, there's these little cells. I mean, they're so small you can't see them with the naked eye, and they're subdividing, and then they subdivide again, and then they subdivide again. And suddenly, you've got a little heart beating and a little brain. It's, for some of you guys, it would be quite small, but a brain nevertheless. And over time, this little thing takes shape, and it's got fingers. And you know, if you look carefully, they've actually got fingernails. I think it's about 16 weeks. Don't tell me if I'm wrong. But you know what I mean? And coming together, and then suddenly, you know, what is it, 40 weeks? And then suddenly, little guy's ready for launching. Hey, it's the last little journey he's got to make, and boom, you know, we're ready to enter the world. Hey, I must, as an aside, and it's just occurred to me, I remember when we had our first little kid. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, I just remember watching and just thinking, geez, this is incredible. And a little baby comes down the sort of the canal or whatever it is, and it has to do a sort of 90-degree turn. Do you know what I mean? It can't just come gunk. It's got to go doink and then go, and then come out, and there it is. And I remember we've had, you know, Linda's with all the, you know, those sort of, all that sort of stuff. But immediately afterwards, as they put the baby on her chest, you know what she said? Can we have another one? It's true. It's true. I thought, you crazy woman. I praise you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Hey? Incredible, isn't it? And we praise God for his mighty works in creation. And what that means is every flower, every hill that you climb, every waterfall, every sunset is an occasion for praise. An occasion for praise. We were meeting as a committee of management the other night, and you know that finance has been a bit of an issue. And we had this report, guys, the finance is great. We've exceeded our targets for last month. And we just had to stop right there and just say, I'm right, aren't I? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for undertaking in that area. There's so many different ways in which we can give praise. It's also likely that the psalmist, when he thinks of the works of the great works that God has done, is actually thinking of the work of redemption. The Jews were always mindful of the fact that God had done an incredibly wonderful, a mighty thing in delivering them from Egypt, out of bondage. He had carried them through that sea and had provided for them in the desert and had carried them all the way through to their promised land. And as they look back on that whole experience, they had the sense of, God, you are amazing. You are great. Your works are mighty. His mighty hand had delivered them from the hands of their enemies. I exalt you, my King. I will praise you. Now, one of the things we sometimes struggle with as Christians, this side of the cross, 21st centuries, is how do we relate this stuff that we read in the Old Testament? How do we relate it to our own lives today? I mean, are we meant to be praising God for delivering Israel, for example? It seems a little bit removed, doesn't it? I mean, it was a long time ago, and we're not really historically or physically the same as the people of Israel. So are we meant to be giving thanks to God for delivering the Israelites? And the answer is, well, yes, in a way, because it's a picture, it's an illustration, if you like, it's a picture of what God has done for us. And it's a very close parallel, because we also have been delivered, like the Israelites, from bondage to our own sin. And in the same way that the Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And in the same way that they had to paint the blood over the doorposts of their home so that the angel of death would pass over, so we too, figuratively speaking, must paint the blood of Jesus over our lives so that we can be forgiven. And God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he is taking us to our promised land. Heaven awaits us. And so many parallels. And so yes, there's a lot to thank God for here, a lot to praise God for, his redemption. His redemption, what he's done for us in Christ. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. There is something else here, though. The psalmist is lifted to another level of praise when he thinks of how graciously God has acted towards him and his fellow Israelites. You can see that in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He's obviously thinking back over Israel's past failures. We've just done the book of Judges. Man, it was sickening what those guys got up to, wasn't it? But even as we heard of how sickened and how depraved they had become, we could still see God's hand coming to their rescue, digging them out of the hole that they dug for themselves. Again and again, he comes back and he forgives them and he sets them on their feet and he puts them back on the road, as it were, to following him. The Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. It's possible the psalmist was thinking about his own life. If this had been David, David would have been saying, God, I was pretty despicable. I did some awful stuff there. But thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that you are merciful, because if you were not, I would have no hope. But thank you that you have shown me favor. Thank you that you have forgiven me the things that I have done. And it's not difficult to translate that situation, that description, into our own situation. We only have to think back over the past week. Don't even need to go back further than that, and you'll be able to think of things that you've done, even this past week, things that you feel ashamed of, even to think about it. Selfishness, pride, thoughtlessness, neglect of God and his ways, so many things. And yet the Lord has continued to love us. He hasn't turned us away. He hasn't pushed us aside. He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. It's interesting to notice that this statement is actually a quotation, direct quotation from the Old Testament. Did you know that? Comes directly out of Exodus. It's almost word for word. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's quoting from the Old Testament. You see what's happening here? He's using Scripture to inspire his praise. That's what he's doing. He's using Scripture to inspire his praise. And so should we. And so should we. Discovering more of God through reading his word gives wings to our praise, as it were. Okay? The more we understand of God, because it is God's word at the end of the day, it is God's breathed, He has inspired it. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when it helps us to see more and more of the majesty, the glory, the wonder of our God. Do you want to know what is one of the most exciting things in my ministry at the present? More exciting than actually for the last so many years. Do you know what it is? It's the number of people who come to me and say, Ian, you know, I have just found so much wonderful stuff in God's Word. I've been reading this passage and I found this, and what do you think? That's happening all over. People getting really, really excited about what they're discovering from God's Word. I find that thrilling. I find that so encouraging as people get into God's Word and just find it so, so fulfilling, so meaningful. So it makes a lot of sense not only to praise God day by day, but to read God's Word day by day. And in fact, to combine the two. Read God's Word, meditate on His character, and then praise Him accordingly. As you continue down through the psalm, we don't have time to go through it all, but as you continue down, you will see that the psalmist praises God for His glory and splendor, verse 11 and 12, for His faithfulness, verse 13, for His provision, verses 14 to 16, for His righteousness, verse 17, and for being so accessible. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, verse 18. So how do you keep your worship and praise fresh and engaging? Well, you spend time with God daily. Each day, reading God's Word, reflecting on the character of God and how His different qualities impact our lives. Because He is faithful, we can have confidence in His promises. Because He is near, we know that we can reach out to Him and He is right there. Because He is a good Father, we know that He is watching over us and that He welcomes us into His presence. Because He is our provider, we know that every good gift that we have comes from Him. Because He is righteous, we know that we can only come to Him through Jesus. So much to praise Him for. New people at church, praise You, Lord. A roof over our heads, food on our table, praise You, Lord. My daughter back from New Zealand just for a quick visit, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. So many things to praise Him for. What if, though, what if I don't feel like praising God, and I want to close on this. What if I'm down in the dumps? What if actually I feel like I'm in a deep valley and praising is the last thing that I feel like? What then? Well, I need to move to another psalm, Psalm 43, just very briefly, because I think it speaks to that situation. David found himself in a similar place. He felt that God had abandoned him. He felt that his enemies were getting the better of him. They'd made his life an absolute misery. And he doesn't understand why God has allowed this to happen. Where is God in my difficulties? And then you have this poignant comment which he makes in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? It's like he is chastising himself, his own soul, saying, you shouldn't be feeling like this. This should not be where you're at, not after all that God has done for you, not after all that God has made happen in your life. After all the blessings that have been poured out upon you. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's speaking to himself. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. What he seems to be saying, as far as I can see, is he seems to be saying, hold on, don't let go. Yes, it's difficult, but you know that this too will pass. It won't be long before you will be back praising Him, your Savior and your God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to do that. We just have to hold on knowing from past experience, knowing something of the character of God and His goodness, His love for us, that He will come to our aid and that we will again praise Him. Sometimes just applying the lessons that we've learned from this morning, sometimes just applying these lessons, meditating on God's Word, reflecting on His character, praising Him for His work of creation and redemption, sometimes just applying these lessons to our own lives will lift our spirits and put us back on the path of praise. Amen.